Hey, Audacious Church, can you believe we're still doing church online? It's crazy, isn't it? Who would have thought? Hey, listen, just to let you know that Sophie and I and all the team, we're praying for you. We're believing that through this season, you will prosper and you will thrive. Make sure if you're not already connected into life groups, you do that. Obviously, we're not gathering together physically, but we have our virtual life groups taking place. Make sure you get connected in that, because even though we're not physically able to be together, we can socialize together online, and we don't want anybody to miss out. What we're going to do today is we're going to launch a three-part series on the Bible. We're going to spend some time together looking at the Bible, and over the next three Sundays, we're going to talk about these three things. Today, we're going to talk on why the Bible. Next week, what the Bible does. And 2 weeks after, so in 3 weeks' time, we're going to talk on how to read the Bible. Today, what I'm going to do is I want to take you, in a sense, into a Bible college class and do a little bit of teaching on you for you on why the Bible. Why the Bible? Why do we believe it's the Word of God? Why do we believe it's the final authority in matters of faith? Why do we believe that it is the Word of God? I'm sure that there have been many times when people have asked you, why do you believe the Bible? And sometimes it can be really difficult to answer those questions. What? Why do I believe the Bible? Why do I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, today we're going to answer those questions. We're going to answer all of them. But I'm sure maybe you've heard some of these sayings. Some people have said, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Others say, well, you know what? The New Testament was written centuries after the events they record. Some maybe have said, well, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. And still others say, well, New Testament manuscripts go back to 4th and 5th century AD, 500 years after Jesus. Some may have even said, well, the English Bible is a translation of a translation and it's full of errors. So, how many of those statements are true? Well, none of them. The Bible doesn't say God helps those who helps themselves. The Bible doesn't say cleanliness is next to godliness. And indeed, the New Testament was not written hundreds and hundreds of years after the events they record. And the English Bible is not full of errors. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that today. Here's the key text for today in understanding why the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Do you see that? All scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed, really? I mean, how do we know it's God-breathed? And why do we believe it's God-breathed, the inspired Word of God? Well, in Bible seminary, they would teach you three things, three tests for the Bible. And that's what we're going to go through today. The three tests are this: the bibliographic text, secondly, the internal test, and thirdly, the external test. Let me say them again. The bibliographic test, the internal test, and the external test. Number one, the bibliographic test. The bibliographic text really is answering this. When we read the books of the Bible, are we reading what those books originally said? That's the bibliographic test. Are we reading in 2020 what was originally said when they were first written? And within this, there are three things that really support that the Bible is the Word of God through the bibliographic test. The first thing that supports it in the bibliographic test is this, is the quantity of manuscripts, the quantity of parchments that we have. Now, when we think of the Old Testament, when we think of the Hebrew manuscripts, we have in reality a small number of Hebrew manuscripts. And that's because the Jewish people held scripture in such awe that if ever there was a parchment that was damaged or one that was not all it should be, they would be ceremoniously buried by the Jewish people. Of course, also, we have Old Testament manuscripts that were destroyed by the Roman occupation and the occupation of Israel over many years. But what is important to note is this, is that the Old Testament text was standardized by the Masoretic Jews in the 6th century. This is really important because in the 6th century, any manuscripts that deviated from the original manuscripts were destroyed. It's also important to know that regarding the quantity of manuscripts that we have available, that the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in 1947, the Septuagint that was written in the 3rd century before Christ, which is effectively the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Targums, which are the ancient paraphrases of the Old Testament, and also the Talmud, which is commentary on the Old Testament, all of these manuscripts support the original text that we have in our Old Testament Bible. When we think of the New Testament alone, by comparison, think about this. About Homer, there are 2,000 manuscripts. About Plato, there are 7 manuscripts. About Aristotle, there are 49 manuscripts. About Caesar, there are 10 manuscripts. But with the New Testament alone, there are 6,000 plus Greek manuscripts. There are 8,000 Latin manuscripts, and there are 1,000 other languages. So the sheer quantity of manuscripts that we have supporting the Old Testament and the New Testament is a massive support in the bibliographic test. The second thing that supports the bibliographic test is the quality of manuscripts that we have. And this is so, so important for us when we come to realizing that the Bible is the Word of God. We have quantity, and now we have the quality of manuscripts. The Jewish people held Scripture in such high awe that they were meticulous in their writing and copying of Scripture. When they would write and copy Scripture, they would literally count the number of letters, the number of words, and they were meticulous ensuring that even the middle word of every book, every manuscript, was the same as the one they were copying it from. The quality of the manuscripts that we have is truly incredible. Then when you add to that the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, literally a young shepherd boy in Israel saw some of the sheep that he was looking after going into a cave. He threw a stone into the cave. He heard something shatter, and there were the clay pots that were ceremoniously hidden away that actually had so much in support of Old Testament Scripture. It truly is a significant check on the quality of Old Testament manuscripts that we have. It's also worth saying that any variant in the New Testament that we have today is merely auditory or a visual error, but none of which jeopardize the integrity of the content of Old Testament and New Testament Scripture. So in the bibliographic test, which supports the Word of God as the Word of God, we have the quantity of manuscripts available to us, thousands of them. Secondly, we have the quality of manuscripts available to us, which really stand the test of time for ancient text. The third thing that supports the bibliographic test is time span. In fact, the earliest Masoretic texts were made available from AD 895. And so you would look at that and think, well, it was nearly 900 years since the text, the times, the events that they record. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written between 200 BC and 68 AD, really reduce the time span with which we get the accounts that the Bible records. Literally, what we're saying is this, is that we got them soon. The events that they record, we got them in our hands soon, and not after delays of hundreds of years that many critics of Scripture would say. Even here in central Manchester, just two blocks from where we are, is the John Rylands Library. And in there, there is the oldest parchment of the Gospel of John, written between 117 and 138 AD. It simply is remarkable that we would have an Old Testament and New Testament that stands the test of time, because the time span with which we received the written scriptures were really, really short. And experts in writings of old would say that both the Old and the New Testaments really stand up to the scrutiny of text of old. It is truly remarkable that we have the Bible in such a way. So the first thing that supports the Bible as the Word of God is a bibliographic test. The second test is the internal test. And the internal test is this, is what claims does the Bible make about itself? What does the Bible say about itself? Let me read the verse again, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The phrase God-breathed literally means brought to life or originated from God Himself. How's this for an amazing statistic? In the Old Testament alone, on 3,808 times, it says that what is being conveyed to us in Old Testament Scripture is the very words of God. Let me give you this amazing passage in the New Testament. 2 Peter 1:20 says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the question for the internal test is this, is what does the Bible say about itself? And you could say, well, Glenn, that's a really strange way to really analyze the Bible. It's like me saying, for example, I'm the best tennis player in the world. You'd want proof of that. But really what we're doing with the internal test is this, is we are allowing the Bible authors to speak for themselves. And this is such an important thing. Remember this, that the Bible was written over a time span of 1,400 years with 40 different authors. This in and of itself is evidence for the fact that the Bible is truly a remarkable book. Remember this, church, that a bulk of the Bible was actually written by eyewitnesses of what they recorded. They were actually there. Look at these verses we have here. In Luke chapter 1, verse 3, Dr. Luke, he says this, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And so this doctor here, he carefully investigated everything he was writing down about Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 35. "The man who saw these things has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you and I may also believe." 2 Peter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 1 John 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." What's fascinating about the internal test is that even these eyewitnesses of Jesus himself maintained their testimony even through persecution and also martyrdom. They actually gave their lives for that which they had seen. And so evidence of the New Testament is actually contrary to the claim that the early church distorted scripture. Most of the New Testament was written between 47 and 70 AD. There was simply not enough time for the myths to be created about Jesus, because the New Testament authors who were eyewitnesses would have challenged those very myths. It's the internal test. Listen, another reason within the internal test why the Bible is credible is because of the prophecies that are written about, that are fulfilled in Scripture. In fact, within the Bible, there are 2,500 Bible prophecies. 2,000 were fulfilled already. 300 of these prophecies actually relate to Jesus himself. The author, Peter Stoner, writes in a book called Science Speaks. And he makes these amazing statements regarding mathematical probability of prophecies coming true. And I want to read you an extract from his book. He says this regarding the probability of just 8 prophecies regarding Christ coming true. He says, "The chance that any man might have fulfilled all of the 1 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. In other words, that would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's the probability of these prophecies coming to pass. He says, take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark 1 of these dollars and stir the whole mass of dollars thoroughly. Blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up that 1 silver dollar that is marked. What chance would he have of getting the right one?" He says the same the prophets would have had of writing those 8 prophecies and having them all come true in one man, Jesus, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. Stoner then considers 48 prophecies of Jesus and says this, "We find the chance that any one man could fulfill 48 prophecies to be 1 in 10,157, or if you like, 1 in 1 chance in a trillion, 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 trillion. It should be quite evident," he says, "that Jesus did not fulfill these prophecies by accident." And so we have the bibliographic test for Scripture, but we also have here what is truly remarkable, the internal test, which supports the Bible as authoritative, as being the very words of God, the final authority in matters of faith. The third test that we have for Scripture is this. It is the external test. The external test. And the external test is really to do with the moments of history, the historical events that the Bible records. And by simply recording these historical events and geographic places, it really verifies the authenticity and authority of the Bible. The first century Jewish historian was called Josephus, and Josephus alone made mention of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, James the brother of Jesus, and many other New Testament accounts as well. What is truly remarkable with the external test is that even today, archaeological discoveries in the 20th century verify the historical accuracy of the Bible. In September 2019, only a few months ago, I was fascinated to open up one of the newspapers in Britain online, the Daily Mail online, and it was the 24th of September 2019. And the heading said this, it said, "Slag heaps from ancient copper mines in southern Jordan and Israel reveal that the ancient biblical kingdom of Edom was real, scientists claim. The biblical kingdom of Edom was long thought to be a myth, but scientists now think they have found proof of its existence in a controversial new finding. It's another example of the external test of how external facts, figures, findings in archaeological discoveries, history itself, testifies again and again and again of the authority and the authenticity of our Bible. So when you read the Bible, you can know that it has passed the bibliographical test, the internal test, and also the external test. That truly, the Bible that you have in your hand is God-breathed. It's written from heaven for you. You're reading more than just the words of a wise man. You're reading the very heart of God for humankind. It's God-breathed. Listen, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God, it's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And friend, I want you to know right now that when you read the Bible, it lives within you. It makes you sharp. Something happens when you take the Bible, you read it, and you understand it. In two Sundays' time, we're going to talk to you about how to read and understand the Bible. But church, my prayer for you today is that while we can't gather physically together, my prayer through these three Sundays of looking at the Bible is that you'll truly get a greater passion within your heart and your spirit for the Word of God. It truly is a remarkable book written by God, from God, to you, that your life may be changed and impacted by Him. Listen, I always think it's really important that when we read the Bible, to continually read it in such a way that we allow it to develop us. Friend, I want to encourage you, don't just read the Bible like you would a book of fiction. But as you will find in two Sundays' time, when we look at how to read the Bible, my encouragement is this, is read the Bible in such a way. Know it's authoritative. Know it's authentic. Know it's the Word of God to you. And ask yourself, how can this change my life today? Read the Bible. Let it live in your life. And you watch what God will do in you and through you. Gosh, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for these three tests that remind us again and again and again that the Bible is the Word of God. And friend, maybe you're watching this right now, wherever you are, and you're saying to me, well, Glenn, you know what? I've got a lot of questions about God. I've got a lot of questions still even about the Bible. But even right now, as you're watching this, it's almost like God Himself is knocking on the door of your heart. Why does it feel like that? It's because the Bible actually says in the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm knocking. I want to come into your life and I want to have relationship with you. And truly, the greatest thing that you and I can ever do is actually commit our lives to having relationship with Him. And right now you're on a spiritual journey that's brought you to this point where you recognize and realize you need a relationship with Jesus. I want to pray with you right now where you are. This prayer is a prayer of connection. This prayer is a prayer of introduction to God. And I'm praying that right now, even as you pray this, something would come alive on the inside as you come alive to the things of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this moment. And even though I still have many questions, I ask you, God, to be my God. I'm sorry that I've lived my life without you and away from you. But I choose in this moment to make you my God and my Lord. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Thank you that everything's changing because I'm now having relationship with you. Help me to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer today for the very first time, can I encourage you to click the button on the screen right there where you are? It's going to take you to a page where you can just fill in a little bit of info. We want to send you some information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Hey, listen, for the rest of Audacious Church, I want to pray for you right now as well where you are, that you truly, over these next few weeks, have a renewed passion for the Word of God. and maybe you've never really had a passion for the Word of God, then today can be a great day to start looking at your Bible, reading your Bible in a new light, truly understanding that it's authoritative, that it's authentic, that it is the Word of God. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for every single person right now agreeing with this prayer. Give us a passion for your Word. I pray that your Word would live in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, help us as we read the Bible this week to have absolute confidence in what you're saying to us. May it truly live and bear great fruit in all of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, Audacious Church. With you, not in body, but in mind, thinking about you all the time, and in spirit, praying for you in this season. May God bless you in Jesus' name.